Beginning next week, we will undertake a study in the book of Ruth, spending perhaps 6 or 8 weeks, Lord willing, in that book. We'll see how that develops. But today, I'd like to share something else with you. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 139, Psalm 139, I'm not going to be preaching from this psalm per se. It will serve as a backdrop to the message. This psalm has for us many things about the sovereignty of God, about the ways of God, about God's providence in our life, and about the psalmist's reaction to those. Again, I'm not going to be preaching from this psalm per se, but it does serve as a backdrop for the message this afternoon. So Psalm 139, we will read the first 13 verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. We came to what was known as Sovereign Grace Bible Church back in, I believe, 1996, in the absence of your pastor. We supplied pulpit ministry on an itinerant basis, endeavoring to help. We knew of Pastor Joe. We had met him at the Church of Niles back in the mid-80s, I believe. When we came to Sovereign Grace Bible Church, we saw that this church had a very personal identity. And I was reminded, as I was thinking about the personal identity back there on 55th Avenue of the church, of what Paul said when he said, and do not take this in a way it should not be taken, but I was remembered that verse in Corinthians where Paul said, you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which can be despised, God has chosen, yea, and those things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are. We saw in Sovereign Grace Bible Church a church, a body of believers that loved the Lord and we sensed would do anything for him. And the church had this very personal identity. But then we also saw that the church, even with this personal identity, was not unlike God's church in the world. The church had many similarities and identified with God's larger church, the body of believers, the church in general, which knows trials and difficulties and a full range from persecution to being in that dynamic state of growth where God is protecting and purifying and sanctifying and pruning and growing his church. We saw the church then, and we see it today as a church where suffering, trials, a church endeavoring to be salt and light in a world that does not want to be lighted, does not want to be salted. This dynamic state of the body of believers. God conforming us to the image of his Son. God forming us as the bride of Christ, reminding us that we are not yet there. God has work to do in our lives. We are personally assured of that, I believe. And I think this dynamic state of the church, with all of its different aspects, this dynamic state came home to us this last week when we found out that our pastor had leukemia, AML, acute myeloid leukemia, a very aggressive leukemia. By the providence of God, doctors believing that they have caught it within the first 4 to 8 weeks. And if you read Pastor's email, which I trust most of you have, he will be undergoing a very difficult chemotherapy treatment. He will be staying at the hospital for 30 to 40 days at least as they treat him over there in Stanford. I wanted to share a few words, a few thoughts from God's word regarding this particular situation, this crossroads, if you will, that Christ Bible Church finds ourselves at. And it's actually things that perhaps is no new truth, but things that we should be reminded of. But things that apply not just to this very difficult situation that our pastor finds himself in today, but many of us have found ourselves at crossroads, at a place where we believe, perhaps even shrinking back, is God leading me into a valley? Am I going to be undergoing a difficult time? What should I do? What should I think about? How should I react in a way that would glorify God? So I have a few topics I'd like to share with you. They might appear to be not cohesive. Perhaps they might seem to be random, but I think if we stitch them together, they will trace themselves back to what we go through, what our pastor is going through, what we are going through as a church relative to our pastor being removed from us for the next couple of months or so. So I'd like you to consider with me these things. And as I mentioned them, don't get scared. They're all big topics, and I'm just going to very briefly touch on them. But I'd like to speak about, first of all, the sovereignty of God. Secondly, God's ways, which are higher than ours. Thirdly, the providence of God. So the theme, the nature of God, his sovereignty. And then we'll drop down to think about, so then his ways that flow out of his sovereignty. And then the providence of God as his ways that intersect our personal life. We'll talk about trials. And then our response, remembering something, faithfulness to something, and then following. Now, about, 80%, 90% of my message is going to take the first three topics. So if we come to a time period where I've been speaking for 30 minutes or 40 minutes and only halfway in the message, don't panic, because the last three topics will only take 5 or 7 minutes. So that's the makeup of the message this afternoon. Again, born out of facing this very significant event in the life of the church, with the diagnosis of our pastor having acute leukemia. And then, but secondly, many of you are also undergoing individual significant trials. And so I think this is applicable to us all. So first of all, the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty. God in all of these situations is absolutely 100% sovereign. The prophet Isaiah said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning. "And from ancient times, the things which are not yet done, and saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." He goes on to say, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." For God to be God, he has to be sovereign. The sovereignty of God has fallen on hard times. We live in a world, we live in the arena of professing Christendom, where a man thinks that if there is a God, like the Socinians believed, it's like God winds up a clock and lets it run, and things just happen. Random acts. Man taking over for God. Man frustrating God. God out of control. God away. In this place, I think you know and you believe and you understand and can defend doctrinally, God is sovereign. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, "God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass." Of his own will, he freely and unchangeably ordained whatever comes to pass. This is not just Reformed thinking. This is the reality of the Bible. This is the reality of spiritual truth. God is in control. God is sovereign. And the psalmist in Psalm 139, which we read in verse 6, he said, as he understood that God's sovereignty, his knowledge of his life, the creation of his life, everything about his life, the psalmist said, "This knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain, I cannot grasp the reality and the wonder of what this means. From the moment he was conceived in his mother's womb, to his birth, to those things in his life, God was ordaining, prescribing, directing, watching over, guiding. Pastor Joe's email that he wrote said, spiritually speaking, there is nothing random that happens. God is sovereign and in control of everything, including my illness. I don't need to know why this happened. It is from the Lord. God's wisdom and plan is always the best one. I rejoice in God's goodness and wisdom that sent leukemia my way, because I know that all things work together to good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is in control, all the while maintaining and exhibiting all of his attributes, all of his characteristics simultaneously to their fullest extent to bring about glory for himself. Ordaining all these things in such a way that they will culminate at the end of time. They will culminate in an unsurpassed glory, a collective glory being given to God. Sometimes our problem with the sovereignty of God is we forget that we have to take the element of time in. And remember that God works in time. And we find ourselves in the midst of a situation, and we ask the question, why God? Or when will this be over? Or why me? Forgetting that God works through time. The premier example, of course, is the idea that God would send forth a Redeemer to save you, particularly from your sins. God could have done that some other way, perhaps, but the way he chose starts in eternity past, goes through the thousands of years of time, and is only effected in your personal case in its fullest extent at the end of time. Pastor Joe's leukemia did not take God by surprise. My granddaughter Isla's June syndrome did not take God by surprise. The personal events in your personal histories, some very, very difficult, very significant, very, very hard, did not happen by chance. According to his perfect, wise counsel and will, he put that there. The psalmist said that even in his mother's womb, God was there covering him. He said he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And though the majority of mankind don't understand that, that is still true for every single human being that was ever born. God created that life. God was covering that baby in its mother's womb. God did it. From all of eternity, God did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And again, referencing Pastor Joe's email, he quoted Job. When Job said, what shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil or bad or hardships or trials? This event in the life of our beloved pastor this event as it trickles down to the life of the church, your own personal events and life history falls under the category of the sovereignty of God. Secondly, God's ways. We have the nature of God. He is sovereign. Now, what about the ways of God? How he moves, what he thinks, what he does? Textbook answer, very easy. The boots on the ground answer are a little bit more difficult. Textbook answer, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are past finding out. And even if God could explain to you his ways, why he did this, when this trial will be over, how it's going to manifest itself, he would not understand to the extent that you think you would be satisfied. God's ways are so much higher, so much more intricately woven with many other things. We sometimes, in our views of God, we have piecemeal understanding of who God is, and then so our thinking of what God does or what he is doing is piecemeal or not spiritually symmetric or not put together the right way. For example, if I were to ask you, who is this God who is sovereign? Who is this God? Tell me about him so that I could know him. You might focus on his attributes or his characteristics. You might say, well, God is righteous. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's eternal. He's merciful. He's all powerful. Or you might say, well, you can know God by his word, because on the pages of the scripture, this written word that God wrote, this word is a revelation of himself to mankind. And this book tells us who he is. You might answer by saying, well, consider Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us by his Son. He's the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You might say, well, look at the miracles that God has done. Any one of these answers is a good answer as to who God is. But if you think about it, what we did was compartmentalize God. We focused on perhaps the deity of Christ. We focused on the word that describes him. We focused on the attributes of God. But in fact, at this very moment, all of those simultaneously to their fullest extent is who God is. We're so feeble-minded because we're humans. We live in this fallen world. We come from Adam who fell, Eve who fell. So I'm not saying that to criticize us per se. But a high view of God, understanding he is all of those simultaneously to their fullest extent all the time. But when we compartmentalize God, then how we view his ways become, in a sense, compartmentalized or fragmented or piecemeal. We can't see the whole picture. Sometimes we define God by what we see or we don't see. We see our pastor being diagnosed with AML. And based on what we see, perhaps based on all of us perhaps know someone who's had leukemia, we automatically have a result. We automatically believe we know what God is doing, or we sense what will happen. What we see, what we don't see sometimes. If God doesn't answer a prayer, we assume the answer is no, or I've done something bad, so God's not hearing me. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prayed, and the answer to that prayer was withstood by the prince of Persia, i.e. the enemy, for 21 days. And when the answer came, the report was, well, we tried to answer right away, but we had this issue. Sometimes our view of God is not as full and majestic as it should be. Even the psalmist had to be corrected. Jehovah God said to the psalmist, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will correct you." You see, we have this discrepancy in our life where we cannot visualize, we cannot understand to the fullest extent who God is. We misunderstand Him. All of that to say, when we think about God's ways, we go back to that passage in Isaiah. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes it's better to be an observer, watching God unfold things, than it is to try to be someone who's going to, like Job's friends, try to answer the question almost before the question is asked and give our 2 cents worth as what God is doing. When, in John chapter 9, I believe it is, the blind man and the scribes of the Pharisees said, they tried to distill the situation into 2 very yes or no answers. Who did sin? Did the man sin, or did his parents sin to cause him to be blind? Here's a monumental event that's going to be recorded in God's word. And they had the answer right away. They were going to distill it. Which one is it, God? Is it this one or that one? And Jesus said, no, it's for the glory of God. And there's other things that surround that as well. Again, I'm not trying to criticize this. I'm trying to make sure that we understand, even in the midst of the most significant trial, God's ways are not our ways. It's better to be an observer sometimes. Acts 15 and verse 18. Known unto God are all of His works from the beginning of the world. We could add, parenthetically, the word alone. Known unto God alone are all His works from the beginning of the world. Thirdly, the providence of God. So we have the sovereignty of God, which I'm just going to say for expediency's sake. The nature of God is He is sovereign. And then step down from that, we have the ways of God in a global way. In a global understanding, they're higher than ours. And then thirdly today, the providence of God. Now those trickle down into our personal life. God, who works all things after the counsel of His own will, now those trickle down into our life. His providences in our life. Again, quoting from Thomas Watson, God orders all events of things after the counsel of His will to His own glory. His own glory being the ultimate end of all of His actions and the center where all the lines of providence do meet. So when the apostle says, whatever we do, eat, drink, or whatever we do, do all to God's glory. And we know that we are to glorify God in all that we do. And to know that our natural man would like to put our life on autopilot, get through life with as few scratches and bruises as possible, Thomas Watson is reminding us that now God gets into our life and God starts doing things. If you're married, you know that typically your spouse, my wife, I'm assuming, knows that she has been burnishing off the rough edges, the sharp corners in my life. And I'm trying to put some sharp corners in her life because she's too smooth and loving and everything. I've been trying to get her to learn to say no, and she still has not learned that. But God uses our relationships. God uses events. He uses our employment. He uses situations. He uses our neighbors. He uses a ton of things as he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And sometimes he uses very difficult things like sickness, significant infirmities, disabilities, problems, because those seem to do the most work in our life. God's providence is so mysterious to our fallen misconceptions. We find the road that God leads us on is not the road that we would have prescribed. We can become fearful. We can have anxiety. We can doubt God. Again, that's our fallen nature that we must suppress by our spiritual man, our spiritual nature. There's that warfare that's going on. But in your personal life, as God's providences intersect your life, there are no accidents in a world that he governs. There's no randomness in a world that God is governing. For of him and through him and to him are all things. The psalmist said in the psalm before Psalm 139, in Psalm 138, the psalmist said, God is performing all things concerning himself. All things. And he's really describing what providence is. Let me give you just a few of the attributes of providence. It is universal. It is universal. The influences, the interest of providence is upon all of your concerns, all of your interests, your very life, everything that consumes you from the most minute, smallest, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Anything that touches you, the minute, the ordinary. Jesus demonstrated this in the Gospels, and we kind of say, you know, oh, can't those people be more spiritual, worrying about what they're going to eat? And then we worry about the same things or parallel thoughts. God's providence is universal. It covers all things. There is an efficacy to it. Man cannot fight against it. Difficulties will not overcome it. Man cannot control it. It is irresistible. Absolutely irresistible. Joseph would never have been let out of prison apart from the providence of God. The Israelites never could have escaped Egypt apart from the providence of God. Go down the list. When it was time for victories or lessons or blessings or a word to come or battles or testimonies, whatever it might be, relative to God, those are all irresistible if it's a providence that God is going to put into our lives. And in fact, all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The psalmist David, if you think about his life for just a minute, confronted with so many things in his life. And David had this spiritual acuteness, awareness, where he could trace that thread that God had woven through his life And he saw things that happened in his life as God's providence. But even David did not know how to react, per se, to these providences. Remember that time when he was being chased by Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. And Saul was in the cave, the very cave that David and his men were hiding in. And David could have killed him. Remember, David's men said, "Say the word, we'll go over, we'll smite him to the ground only one time." And those men with David interpreted that providence as the death of Saul. But David stopped it. And it turns out that David's perception of what God was doing was not what we would normally think. I think if I was in the cave, I would have thought, God has delivered my enemy into my hand. But in fact, what was being tested was David's patience, David's submission to God, David's trust when God said, "You will be anointed as king one day." He was not going to force the issue. He was going to wait until God did that. The temptation was to take the matter into his own hands, like we want to do. Take matters into our own hands. God's providence should be observed, but as a Puritan said, it's not our Bible, it's our diary. God's providences in our life are our diary, they're not our Bible. God is to be trusted, even when his providence seems to go contrary to his word, contrary to his promises, contrary to our plans, contrary to God's apparent plan. As I mentioned, starting next week, we will be looking at the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth, if there's any theme in the book of Ruth, among the many themes, one of the themes is the providence of God. And in a sense, you could say that Ruth was delivered. Her life was saved by virtue of the fact that she married the kinsman redeemer Boaz and had a son. But if at the end of that book you find out that that son was not just given for Ruth, but that son Obed is going to be the great-great-grandfather of David. In other words, God is keeping this messianic line alive and is working to assure that his son, the Redeemer, will come through this specific line. There's many other people involved. As a matter of fact, it's really strange if you look at the wording, because when the child is born, it doesn't say a child has been given to Ruth, who bore the child. It says a son has been given to Naomi. Well, she didn't have the child. But Naomi is included in God's providence, as we'll see in that event. God's providences, in other words, involved more than just you. Other people, more often than not, and I would use a blanket statement and say, other people are always affected by God's providence in your singular life. In a sinless world, God's providence is wonderful. Remember, God's providence is being worked out in a fallen world. And that's why we have these phrases like, it's a dark providence. It's a frowning providence. Because God's providences are being worked out in a fallen world unto God's glory. So we have the sovereignty of God, God's ways, the providence of God. One of God's providences are trials, fourthly. Trials. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Let me read a verse of Scripture, a phrase of Scripture that you know. And then I'm going to read it a second time, a different way. Here's the verse. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm sure you are all familiar with that verse. Let me read it a different way. Weeping may endure for a night, but finish it, because we want to get to the joy that cometh in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night. That is the reality of the Christian life. Significant trials, hardships, weeping may endure for a night. There is a time for weeping. Trust me, I don't want to weep. I don't want hard trials. I don't want difficulties. Except that I know God is working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure and get me someplace where he wants me to be. But we typically do this when we think of trials. We want to get to the joy that cometh in the morning. We want the trial to be over. We don't have time to speak about trials, but God typically wants us to be in those trials for some period of time so we can understand something of the sufferings of Christ. So we can understand something about the fact that this world is not our home. So we do not get too comfortable in this place. And you know all the fruit of trials. In the last place this afternoon, let me talk about our response. Three simple words: remembering, faithfulness, and following. First of all, remembering. What did you think about when you heard that Pastor Joe had acute leukemia, aggressive leukemia that does kill people? Remember. Solomon said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Brother Gerard, when he prayed at the prayer meeting, I think in his prayer he said that could have been, that diagnosis could have been his. Any one of us could have a heart attack, a stroke, could be hit by a drunk driver. Wisest man who ever lived said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." There's a tremendous description then of life and life near the end. The silver cord is loose. The golden bowl is broken at the cistern. All these things that talk about how we get old and we die and we don't think about it. He says, "Remember. Remember." Second word, be faithful. Faithfulness. Don't take this in a way that it shouldn't be taken, but let me just say it. With Pastor Joe being gone, that's not the time to play hooky from church. Well, Pastor Joe won't know that I'm not there, so I'm going to play hooky. If you want to know the truth, when Pastor Joe is gone and I'm preaching, he will ask me, either in person or an email, "Was so-and-so there? I'm worried if they weren't there. How many people were there?" Joe's not into numbers, you know that. But if we typically have 35-ish people here on a Sunday and there's only 19 in worship, Pastor Joe, if he doesn't find it out from me, he finds it out somewhere. Be faithful, but don't be faithful to Pastor Joe. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to the church. Be faithful to the faith that you are claiming. And I just bring this up because we do have a tendency to slack off at times when we know we can slack off and not supposedly pay the consequences of that. Jesus told the church in Smyrna, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Faithfulness, it's global. Third word, follow. Remember when the disciples, that inner core, wanted to know what would happen to Judas? Right before the ascension, Judas betrayed the Lord. Lord, what's going to happen to him? Seems like an important question, but remember what Jesus said. He said, What is that to thee? Follow thou me. We could take up 1,000 different questions or issues to debate, to discuss. There's a time for that. But in the overall scheme of things, Christ wants you to follow him, even in the midst of a trial that you are going through, even in the midst of something as significant as our pastor now being diagnosed with this disease. And you know as well as I know that that's exactly what Pastor Joe would want you to do anyway. A final word. I've mentioned this several times, but I just want to repeat it. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knows. God cares. And God has the power to do something about it. God knows. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows. The psalmist in Psalm 139, he said, God knows the most intricate thing. He knows my thoughts even before I think them. The very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows. Secondly, God cares. You are of more value than many sparrows. And two of them are sold for a penny. God has the power to do something about your situation. A single sparrow will not fall to the ground to pick up a piece of grain and fly away. That will not happen without your heavenly Father there, knowing about it, directing it. God knows. God cares. And God has the power to do something about it. Well, there's more that we could say. I trust this has been an encouragement, a reminder where we find ourselves today in the history of Christ Bible Church. God knows. God cares. God does have the power to do something about it. He is sovereign. His ways are past finding out. He affects his providences in our life for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, O God, that you would seal thy word to our hearts, that it might produce fruit, that we might grow thereby, and that we might glorify thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.